All right, it's great to see all of you here this evening. I was talking to a gentleman over the phone a couple of nights ago from Kentucky, and he was saying how much he was enjoying joining in, studying with us on Sunday night and Wednesday nights, and even some on Sunday morning. It's great to know that there are people. Someone else was sharing with me today that their grandson down in Austin, Texas, joins into these Bible studies, and so it's wonderful to have technology in it. It's pretty amazing what technology can do, and people can listen from anywhere in the world, actually. I mean, it's just pretty incredible and phenomenal. Tonight, we will finish our studies in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. You will remember John, the Apostle John. The name John was a common name 2,000 years ago. It's a common name today. Any of you know somebody named John? Yeah, all right. Lots of people know somebody named John. So sometimes it's, we have to. I was in a restaurant the other day in Oklahoma City, and they said, "What's your name?" I said, "Randy." They said, "What's an initial?" So there were more than one Randy's, I guess, in the restaurant. And so whenever you come to the book of John, John the Apostle, John that was the way he wrote in his book called The Beloved, the one Jesus loved, and that's the way he identifies himself. He refers in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he refers to himself as the elder. That could mean two things. Elder as in age. Any of you feel your age tonight? I was talking with someone today, 95 years old, and I thought, oh my goodness, that's in the future down the pike. If you want to, and someone said one time, "I want to live as long as I want to, and want to as long as I live." And I thought about that lots of times. I want to live as long as I want to as long as I live. But whenever you think about John, the apostle, John was in his late 90s when he penned the words of these epistles that we've been talking about. I shared last week, I believe, where John, it's like John penned 1 John, and he laid down his pen, and the Holy Spirit speaks to his heart, and he picks his pen up, and he writes out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 2 John. Then he lays his pen down, and the Holy Spirit moves him to write this third epistle of John, and he picks that pen up, and he pens the words to this passage that we're going to look at for this evening. John was the last of the apostles to die. He was the only one left of that original 12 that Christ had called to be his disciples. John would be the one that would stay to the very end of the events of the cross. Some 2,000 years ago, some of the other apostles left earlier. Some of them watched from a distance. But John was one of those that stuck all the way with Jesus through the events of that Friday some 2,000 years ago. On page in your blue Bible there, if you will, turn to page 1307. And if you'll notice in the introduction there, we're given this information. 3 John supplements statements on Christian hospitality. In 2 John, it applauds a Christian named, in 2 John, it speaks about the hospitality. Remember last week we looked at those you should accept into your home, those that you shouldn't accept based upon, we talked about the truth, the veracity of the scripture, the truth of what is being taught, the doctrine that's being taught, manifested through love. And then here in 3 John, this one applauds a Christian by the name of Gaius for living out the teachings of the apostles. He had welcomed traveling Christian missionaries into his home, or itinerant preachers out there, while condemning Diotrephes, a selfish church leader, One commentary refers to him as a dictator who refused to help these itinerant godly teachers, but also had slandered and opposed those that disagreed with him. And this book demonstrates that pride can divide Christians if they're not living by God's word. To avoid the dual dangers of false teaching and division within the church, believers should practice the dual virtues of love and discernment. The letter was probably written by the Apostle John in the late 1st century A.D., and so somewhere in the 90s, A.D. 90s, somewhere there, about 95 or so, John penned the words of these letters. Now, in 2 John, we looked in 1 John where he talks about the false teachers that were creeping into the church and the heretical teachings that were taking place in the church and sending a word of warning, sounding the alarm about these people that were not teaching the truth of the deity of Christ and about his full humanity as being the God-man. And then, of course, 2 John, we looked at the Christian hospitality, the elder to the elect lady. To get back to that word elder, I said a few moments ago, could refer to two things. Number one, elder can refer to age, a particular way up in years, or it can refer to an office within a church, an elder there. John loved the church at Ephesus, and he would write to them to be a great encouragement. Many were saved under John's ministry. And in the very first verse, he sends words of greeting. Now, this third letter, he is writing a personal letter here to one called Gaius. He said, the elder, that's the way John identifies himself as the writer, the author, the one penning the words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Notice that prepositional phrase, whom I love in truth. You know, you and I have talked a lot about the world that we live in today. It's hard sometimes to call through all of the rubble of the content out there on social media, throughout the news medias, and who's the fact checkers and who's fact checking whom, and whether this one is correct or that one is correct. And sometimes you get all caught up into the hustle and bustle of trying to decipher what is truth here. And so I love the way that John introduces the greeting here. He speaks about the elder. John is speaking about himself to the beloved Gaius. And he says, whom I love in truth. Whom I love in truth. Unfortunately, in the time that you and I live in, which is being termed a post-Christian culture, post meaning after the fact, a post-Christian culture. And so today, what has become, according to secularism, worldlyism, a worldview, what is referred to in this post-Christian culture that we live in today is truth. How do you look at truth? What is truth? And in a secular worldview under the sun, as Solomon would talk about, we would see truth in that setting of a worldview, not a biblical worldview, but a secular worldview. Truth would be what would be considered subjective. If it's truth to you, then so be it. That becomes your individual truth. And so we live in this world of subjectivism. We live in this world of what appears to be true then becomes our truth. And so everybody, it's just up to their own idea. If this works for you, then so be it. That's the world that we're living in today. But John here is speaking, whom I love in truth. He's speaking about the truth of doctrine. What are the doctrinal teachings? What are the things that you and I believe as the tenets of Christianity? What are the basic things that are vitally important? And first and foremost of all, of course, we would speak about the virgin birth of Christ. We would speak about his deity, that he was fully human, yet without sin. He was fully divine. He was God. He was man. All in one. He functioned in humanity. We would speak about the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was his going to the cross, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. That is the atonement. We would believe in God's wonderful grace, that salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing. It wouldn't be based upon a works religion. Christianity is not based upon a works religion. Ken led us in that wonderful old hymn a few moments ago that I learned when I was a child growing up. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Why do we work? We work because it manifests to the world the love of Christ in our hearts. And we in turn are glorifying God through our works. Our works will not save us. Our works will not get us to heaven. It matters not how the great philanthropists of this world leave their fortunes behind, because they will leave it. None of these hearses are carrying a U-Haul down the road with them to the graveyards. And so they will leave it all behind someday. It really matters not to whom or to whatever they leave it to. Hopefully they would leave it to good purposes in their philanthropy work of charitable giving. But that will not save them. Nothing will save us, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, in the 21st century that you and I are living in, there are many churches that do not sing about the cross. They do not preach about the cross. They will not speak of a so-called bloody religion, about the blood of Christ for the atonement of sin. And so you and I are living in a world today where much of that is being certainly not adhered to in the pulpits. And so the truth that John is referring to, the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the life of Christ, his true humanity, his true deity, that he set the atonement for us through his shed blood on the cross, and we can reach out through faith and receive his wonderful free gift of grace. And when we receive that because of the love we have for Christ, his love first to us, we manifest our lives pointing people to Jesus through the good works that we do. There's that song, "Not of Works That I Have Done, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." And so the death, the burial, the resurrection, the teachings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, knowing that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father in that second place of the Godhead where he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. When he said, "Te Telestai," 2,000 years ago in A.D. 33, on that possible April 3rd, A.D. 33, you'll hear various scholars give various dates, and you know, but the big thing is that Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross. He shed his blood on the cross for the remission of sins. He was buried in the grave. He arose on Sunday. He walked the earth for the next 40 days. Post-resurrection experiences so that people could see who he said that he was. He revealed himself in the midst of 500 people who witnessed that at one time. He made those appearances to disciples, to various ones, to the women at the tomb on that early Sunday morning. For 40 days he walked the earth making those post-resurrection appearances. He went to the Mount of Olives from which he would send back into heaven. As the disciples watched him go, an angel said, "Why do you men of Galilee stand gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that is being taken up from you will come in so like manner as you see him go." Jesus is coming again someday. And this is the truth of the gospel. I love that John said, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Let me tell you, you can tell immediately, and John has told us, that we can know about our salvation. We can know that if we truly are born again, if we have the love of Jesus in our hearts, if we are being obedient to his commandments, or if we are living like we ought to live. And so John very plainly sets out in this personal note by saying who the person he's writing, "whom I love in truth." I wonder what Pilate would have said 2,000 years removed from the cross, 2,000 years ago when he asked Jesus the question that day, "What is truth? What is truth?" When you look at the world today, we ask the same question. What is truth? Do I know? Is this true? Things come up all the time on Facebook. People get hacked every day. I've heard about it this past week. Things get put out there that sometimes are not true, and those get noised and spread abroad. And so, what is truth? Well, we know that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. And if you know what you believe, doctrinally speaking, then you know what you believe. Unfortunately, while there are many, many good churches in the world today, while there are many, many good speakers and preachers and teachers in the world today, unfortunately, there will always be those that will try to lead people astray. There will always be those that will not preach the full counsel of the doctrine from Genesis to the book of Revelation. There will always be people out there that will not call an ace an ace and a spade a spade. Let me tell you, I believe that this is the inspired, the inerrant word of God. I believe it from cover to cover. And therefore, if Jesus said it, if God said it, to me it settles it. It matters not whatever the sin is. Sin is missing the mark. And missing the mark is being disobedient to what God's word has to say, the commandments. We live in a world today where we pick and choose what sins we consider are the worst. We live in a world today where we think that our sins are okay, but this person's sins aren't. Am I telling the truth? And so when John writes, and he speaks about whom I love in truth, there's no question in John's mind about Gaius's salvation experience. He's preaching the truth, teaching the truth, showing the truth in the way that he lives his life through his character, through his integrity. Verse number 2, he goes on and he says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well." Now, as he's writing this letter to this friend, and these letters, of course, were read not only by the person that they were to, but they were read in the churches. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you." He speaks of this Gaius individual, this wonderful Christian example. He calls him beloved. "I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." Let me stop there for a minute. I was reading today on Christian Post, and I was reading about four different ministers who were speaking about some preachers out there, and they were having a great debate. Is this one a false teacher? Is that one a false teacher? And it was really interesting among the four, and some of those were good theologians. And, you know, some were taking up for that one and some were taking up for this one. And I thought it was rather an interesting statement as I read some of those comments that were being made about those particular individuals out there. But notice in verse number 3, and the reason I say that is because one of the things in that article on Christian Post was talking about this health and wealth gospel, this prosperity gospel. And, you know, what does that mean? What does that say to people? Does that mean that if you are one of these prosperity, health, wealth, gospel preachers out there, and if you're worth $750 million, as one of them is, a known fact, and living in homes that are anywhere from 18,000 to 40,000 square feet that are $20 million or more, and it was referring to that the what kind of tax would that bring in if they had to pay taxes on those kinds of things. You know, it's things like that that gives Christianity a bad name. But you know, whenever you think about this health, wealth, gospel, if somebody is that prosperous and they're living in that kind of a mansion, 8 million all the way up to however millions that they live in, I can't imagine anybody needing a 40,000 square foot home. Goodness gracious, I just need a bedroom and a bathroom and a closet. I don't need a kitchen because I don't cook. I've got a new stove that was a Range electric stove. When I moved in my house 15 years ago, it's never been on. I don't know why I didn't just leave all that out of the house. I have a refrigerator. I keep water in it. Maybe some Coke, but beyond that, Coke that you drink, okay? So I want to be sure that I clarify and verify what I'm speaking about there, because in this day and time, you know how people are. Well, my goodness, our preacher said, you know. But I love what he speaks about here, because he says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. Now, some commentaries say that this guy named Gaius had been blessed, that he probably had means to take care of himself. Some of them also say that he may not have been in good health. And as John writes this and refers to this, you know, whatever the intent of that is, I don't know about you, but I pray for this church. I pray for its membership. I pray for people that walk through the doors, whether they ever join the church or not. I pray for their well-being. I pray for good health, that the Lord will prosper them and keep them in good health. And he does that in verse number 2. I pray that all may go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. He's not only saying, I'm praying for you, Gaius. I'm praying for your physical well-being. I'm praying for your material well-being. I'm praying for your spiritual well-being. And I think sometimes in our daily lives as we pray, I think sometimes we fail to remember it's okay to pray for somebody's physical well-being. It's okay to pray for somebody's material well-being. God provide them with all the necessities of life that are important to us in our daily lives, that they have plenty of food to sustain them, clothes to wear, a warm house in the winter, a cool house in the summer. I think it's fine to pray for those things. Lord, according to your plan and purpose in my life, be it unto this congregation of people. I don't know about you. When I drive down the road over this bypass and I look out over this property, and I've done it many times in the wee hours of the morning, where I've prayed, Lord, don't let any evil come nigh this dwelling. Lord, keep your angels encamped around this 63.5 acres that we have here. Lord, keep us safe. Keep this property safe. Keep your worship place safe. I pray for those things because I realize how vitally important they are. And as John writes this letter, it's a letter of encouragement. I found myself this morning in 3 nursing homes. I was trying to encourage people. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you were praying for people and that you were trying to encourage them and yet sometimes you're struggling how to pray? Or you're praying with someone that is terminally ill and you're just struggling for the right things to say, the right words to say, something that would bring a moment of encouragement to someone and You know, I looked around and I watched people that had strokes as they're trying to walk down the halls and they're struggling to do it. I watched people as they're struggling to take a fork and to try to eat with that. You know, how many times have I opened cartons of milk for somebody in the hospital or in the nursing home or reached to pick up? They would say, my lips are dry, and I would reach to pick up their bottle or their whatever it is that they needed there. You know, whenever you do that, it brings you to the realization of health. What does really health mean? All of us here tonight, I dare say there are moments in life that we fail to remember how important our health is. Let me tell you, until your health is gone, you and I may not be as appreciative and thankful and grateful to thank the Lord faithfully for our good health. But I love the way that John does that. I pray that all may go well with you, Gaius, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. You know, one of my favorite hymns, of course, I don't know why I say my favorite hymn. I've got 1,000 of them, Sue. You know, I say my favorite hymn, Ken, I'm sure you do as well, but it is well with my soul. That's the whole message right there. It is well with my soul. And John is praying, Gaius, that it goes well with your soul. In verse number 3, he moves on in this greeting. He said, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. What was John speaking about? Well, all of these Christian people that had trusted Christ through the teachings that John had given, where many of them were saved and they had gone out into their world in that day and time, moved maybe into another place. Some of them had come back, and what are they doing? They're giving a testimony. And notice he said, for I rejoiced greatly. John is basically saying, I'm thrilled pink. You ever been thrilled pink? I never have really known what that means, but I suppose in a subjective time of truth, you can determine what that means. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came. John's thrilled to death that those people that said that they received the truth from him, from his teaching, preaching, that they had gone out into the world and they had carried that truth with them, and it was still as real to them then as it was. John is thrilled to death. You see, I'm so thankful, I'm so grateful. When somebody walks the aisle, the Holy Spirit has moved within the heart, has moved them to a place of conviction of sin, to a place of repentance of sin, to a place of conversion of sin. I'm grateful because those are the workings of the Holy Spirit. You see, when I step down into an invitation, that's not my invitation. It is not for me to determine who comes forward and who doesn't. I'm so thankful that I learned years ago from many of the preachers that I grew up with as a child in church, through ministers that I worked with, so many times they evaluate themselves on Monday morning by the altar call the day before on Sunday morning. I learned a long time ago, that is not my job. If it were my job, they would be my converts, not his converts. And so I have learned, Ken, through the years, that I just give God the praise and the glory when we meet and greet, because I don't know what happens in the pew. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows if somebody prayed in the pew and received Christ. Maybe they didn't walk down for fear of a large crowd of people. Maybe that kept them from doing that. You see, you'll never know. I was downtown R&S today, and I went in to eat a minute, but I wound up spending an hour and a half in there talking to I don't know how many different people, different ones coming in from, you know, and different churches in town. And we were talking, and One lady said to me, this was an encouragement to me. I'm not up here trying to put a feather in my cap and call me Yankee Doodle. But she just said, you will never know how many lives you've touched. And my comment was, I can only hope so. I can only hope so. But you see, it's the working of the Holy Spirit. When we sing that song, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And you see, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher beat themselves up on Monday morning football over the invitation the day before. And I learned a long time ago that isn't my call. That's not my call. That's the Holy Spirit's. Now, would I love to see someone walk the aisle every Sunday morning? Absolutely. But, you know, I'm just the paper boy. I just throw the news, and I try to rightly divide the word of truth. But it's the Holy Spirit that has to move within the human heart to bring a person to convicting of their sins and to a time of repentance and to a time of conversion and receiving Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so therefore, when I walk away on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I go, Lord, I did my part, and whatever the Holy Spirit did, that's known to you. And I don't know who did what out there in the pew, but I know one thing. Your word tells me that your word does not return void. And so therefore, your word went out and your word stuck with whomever the Holy Spirit was dealing with on that particular day. And so here in verse 3, John's encouraged. He's rejoicing. He's excited. There have been people that have come back and testified about this man, Gaius, and the truth that he manifested through his loving relationship with Christ to do the things that he did. He says, as indeed you are walking in the truth. John is saying, those that went out, that we witnessed to, taught, and they've moved away, and now they're testifying, and they're still walking in the truth. They're still living in the truth. And John was excited about that. Can you only imagine? He's in his late 90s. You know, time is fleeting, the moments are passing. His life has been rich with all of the things about Jesus that he witnessed during those days. I mean, Jesus, if that date is correct, somewhere around the last of March, April, first week of April, AD 33, John is writing this somewhere before the very under the years of 100, from 33 AD somewhere to probably about 95 AD, somewhere along in there, 60-something years he has written. I know many scholars believe the book of Revelation was written in AD 95. And so John's way up in years, and he's excited that people, that he's taught the truth and spoken the truth and preached the truth, and now they're out there testifying to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. He is so excited. They're walking in the truth. Gaius is walking in the truth. He moves on to verse number 4, and he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children... John is speaking there about people that were in that church in Ephesus where he had pastored, where he had taught, where he had preached. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Let me tell you, folks, truth matters. Truth matters. And when Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Let me tell you, for 2,000 years, Christianity grew from those days when Jesus called that first apostle through those 12 apostles and then to some 120 followers, and then to 3,000 followers on the day of Pentecost, to tonight, March the 20th, 2021, 2,100 years later. And now Christianity has grown to some 2.6 to 8 billion people in the world today. I'm grateful, I'm thankful for what the truth means in a world of untruth, in a world of subjectivism. You just determine your truth. He moves on to verse number 5, and he says, "Beloved," once again, he's referring to Gaius, "it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Now, in that day and time, they didn't have the Holiday Inn Express. They didn't have the Hampton Inn. And so these itinerant preachers that would come and go and preach and teach, these missionaries who came, they stayed in the homes of the welcoming Christians who brought them into their homes with knowing that they were truly people of truth. And John is commending this in this man called Gaius. "It's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers." In other words, Gaius, you've opened up your house of hospitality. These are strangers, but yet they're people that are of the truth. And he gratefully is appreciative. In verse number 6, he goes on and he says, "Who testified to your love before the church?" Now, how do you and I express truth into a world that we live in today? How is our truth of the veracity of the Scripture, that means the truth of Scripture, how do we manifest this truth? How do we point people to Christ? We do it through love. Truth is manifested through love. Jesus, God is love. Remember that little song, "God is love, thank him, all you little children. God is love, God is love." Let me tell you, God loved us before we ever loved him. And God is love, and how do we manifest the truth of this wonderful message of the gospel of the living Christ? We manifest it. We point others to Christ through love, through our loving actions, through the gifts of the Spirit that we have, that's recorded in the Bible. And how do we do that? By the way we live our lives. And then he goes on in, he says, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." And so he's bringing great commendation to Gaius here about the way he's received these strangers, these itinerant, godly, truthful teaching and preaching missionaries and preachers, and that he's entertained them in his home with his great hospitality of love. Verse number 7, John goes, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." These were people that were depending upon, they would come to the church. They didn't have a regular salary. They would come and they would be dependent on their on what people gave them. I remember years ago growing up in the little home church that I grew up in, and these were long before the days that I was there. I wasn't even born at this time. But there was a preacher by the name, they used to call him Old Brother Mac, Brother McDowell. Some of you may have heard of him down through the years. But I can remember sometimes what he would get for preaching would be a chicken. Not a chicken dinner, just a chicken that still had its feathers. And, you know, that's the way, and few eggs maybe. And that's the way many times some of those old itinerant preachers were given things to sustain them in their needs. Notice John said, "accepting nothing from the Gentiles." they were depending upon the godly people that knew the Lord to help them. Verse number 8, he moves on and says, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You know, it'd be really hard for me. And I know there are lots of people that do this, and I'm not being judgmental. I'm just being observational. There are a lot of people that will send their monies. A lot of people will send their tithes to radio preachers, TV preachers. I think that's all well and good if it's above your tithe. If you want to give, because many people gave to the Billy Graham Association. I think Billy Graham is one of the greats of the time that never exploited money. Billy Graham didn't live in those lavish type of homes. Billy Graham was true at every turn of the road to his cause. Billy Graham was not out for, as the Bible calls money, filthy lucre, for those who subscribe to that. But you know what? I think people ought to send their tithes and offerings to the local church. I think that, you know, I think missions begins at home a lot of times. And, you know, I know people that will send monies to some of those people. I mean, if you've got $700 or $800 million, hello, you know, and some little widow is sending some of her Social Security money to people, I'm sorry, but that goes against my grain and fiber. Not of the little widow. She's trying to do it out of her heart. But those that take and abuse, my word and day, if I was somebody that had $750 million, I'd be divesting some of that, wouldn't you? I'd be putting that where I could see it at work for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that they don't do some of that, but unfortunately, when John says here, and he's being very candid and honest, and he says, therefore, we ought to support people like these. He's talking about people that are not out absconding the people. They're not out fleecing the people, if you will. They're not out trying to take from others for their own selfish greed. And so John is commending Gaius for supporting these itinerant ones that were out there that didn't have this support, and that he was a great supporter of them. You know, I don't know. I just don't send money to those who prayed over a handkerchief for me to get well. I can pray over that myself, can't you? Only God knows. God knows. And then in verse number 9, he goes on and he says, I've written something to the church, but now he's going to talk about a dictator in the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Well, let me tell you, churches all over the world have those kind of people. They want to be first. They want to rule the church. And so it's always been, it always will be. But if you don't have strong leadership in the church, those people can wreck the church. So John says, I've written something to the church. What is it, John? What'd you write? But Diotrephes, here's a guy in the church, he likes to put himself first. In other words, you know, he wants the chief seat in the synagogue. He wants to be the one everybody looks to, looks up to. He's the dictatorial one. You don't do it without his consent. If you dissent against him, you know, he marks you. And so John immediately goes from the greeting into this. John says, this guy does not acknowledge our authority. In other words, he's not interested in the teachings and these issues that need to be, because if you truly are a child of God, you will manifest your love for Jesus in the way that you act, the way you act in the church. One thing I've always loved about New Hope Baptist Church, and I'm going to share this, to my knowledge, I've never shared this, but I thought about this the other night, in the middle of the night. It came back to me about a particular Sunday when I was over across on the other side of town. It was a glorious Sunday. Church was full. And I was leading the music, and I looked out over the congregation. The balcony was full. Brother Dan was going to preach. I never ever had it planned to become a pastor of a church. Now, I thought it was a noble thing to do. I knew that when I was my first year at Falls Creek, I remember going down and surrendering my life to special service, but I didn't know what the special service was, as many don't. But I remember on that particular Sunday, I looked out over the crowd and I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to be a pastor of a church like this? I never, ever, ever planned this church. Now, I got told falsely that I did. I never planned it. You think I could do this? Let me tell you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. This isn't my work. I've just been privileged enough by God to be able to be the leader that He chooses to use at such a time as this. But I can remember, I looked out over the sanctuary that day, and I thought, isn't it interesting? And through the years, when I prayed the prayer of Jabez, He enlarged my coast. He enlarged my territory. Even when I only thought that this must be a wonderful thing, I never ever dreamed in a lifetime what God would do over here on the west side of town, and to have whatever this property is worth, several million, and it to be paid off in 2 years. It's a God thing. It isn't a Randy thing. It's a God thing. It's all His praise and glory be to Him. But I've thought so many times when I stand up here on Sunday morning, and I'm using this as an illustration that I want to get back to this verse before we close tonight. When I stand up here on Sunday morning and I look out over the crowd, and I think to me, this is the old Emmanuel Baptist. I knew when I started there playing the organ for Joe Bob Williford, who was minister of music. And that was a few months before Brother Dan came as the pastor. And I've thought so many times on Sunday morning, when I stand up here and I look out over the crowd and I see the spirit of our church, God's church, it reminds me of those days of the late 1970s and the early 1980s and through those years when it was such a vibrant church. And I see that here, and I thank God, like John to Gaius, for what God has done. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen. I think we'll pick up in verse 9 next Wednesday, because I really want to get in and hone in on what John has to say about this cat in the church that wants to be the head lead guy. And so I think I've given you about all we can take tonight. And God bless you for your incredible attention span that you have. And I'm thankful and grateful for the great studies that we get to do on Wednesday night and Sunday night that are different on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, we're in time constraints and we're on the radio for only an hour and you're trying to push through. Sometimes I think we are so bound by time constraints that, you know, I don't know about you, but some of my favorite times are Sunday night and Wednesday nights because we get to dig a little deeper. Amen. God bless you. I see a few yawns out there. It's time, Randy, to close, land your plane, and let's go home. Amen? God bless you. I love you. Can't even tell you how much you mean to me personally. I pray for you. I lift you up, and thank God for His wonderful, wonderful church here on the side of this hill that when people drive down the road, it points people to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me as we pray tonight? Would you stand? This will be our closing benediction for this evening. Father, thank you once again for our time together. Thank you, God, for our great Bible studies. Thank you for the things that you remind us of as we pour through these scriptures and as we meditate upon these and what they meant to John, what they meant to Gaius, what they meant, Father, to that early church in Ephesus, and Father, for the words of warning, the words of commendation, the words of greeting, and the words, Father, of expectation for the days to come. Take each one safely home tonight. Return us back on Palm Sunday morning with an expectant heart as we learn about the last week of Jesus and then partake of the Lord's Supper. And Father, we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. What a great Wednesday night crowd. Turn around and say to somebody, wasn't that worth coming for?